Good morning, everybody. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this church and fill this atmosphere. Your presence, Lord, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by you with us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, folks, it's amazing how we've been journeying through the story of the Exodus. And it's just incredible how today this particular passage has fallen onto our calendar for Pentecost. And I hope you'll see how befitting it is this morning. But if we move to the next slide, please, Jimmy. Hopefully you recognize this man. Do we all recognize him? Who's that? Absolutely, Winston Churchill. And this is a famous quote. Who's heard this quote? Give us the tools and we will finish the job. Some of us have heard that quote. Well, just to say, for anyone who hasn't, when Churchill made this offer, Great Britain was in the middle of a great war, as you know, deep in a dark crisis, and Hitler remained undefeated, and Europe was either occupied by Nazi Germany or indeed it was under threat. And the Prime Minister knew his nation needed help from abroad. He sought foreign tools, aeroplanes, ammunition, and ultimately armies. That President Roosevelt would give us the tools and we'd finish the job. An amazing statement. Give us the tools and we'll finish the job. And what we see from Exodus 31, and also, of course, from the important Pentecost passage of Acts chapter 2, is that there is a job always for the people of God to do. There's always something. You know, I love a passage I once shared with Davy Dawson, you know, from Acts. When David had finished the work of his generation, he laid down to sleep. We all have a job to do in our generation. And the job of the early church was to build the kingdom, to obey the Great Commission, still our job. And the job of these men in Exodus chapter 31 was to build the tabernacle. There's always a job to be done. But I love the fact that Moses goes up the mountain and receives all these revelations from God. Who would climb up a mountain if they could meet God here? Who would do that? We'd just climb up a mountain, wouldn't we? Would everybody do that? Climb up a mountain to meet God? Well, it's not all it's cracked up to be, you know, because when Moses went up the mountain to meet God, God gave him a lot of jobs to do. All right? And if you read the last few chapters that in our story of Exodus, there are so many instructions, chapters and chapters and chapters of instructions of how this tabernacle, this tent, this place of meeting with the presence of God was to be built. It had to be built using very specific, definite instructions, using very specific, definite, expensive materials. And I'm sure Moses was like, oh, right, okay, right. Oh, and what else? An altar of incense, right, okay. Who are we going to get to do this? How are we going to finance this? How are we going to make this happen? I'm sure he was a bit like all the clergy when Bishop David said you had to have a mission in June or whatever. You know, I'm sure they were all thinking, I plan to go on holiday. I plan to put my feet up after Easter or whatever. And I'm sure he was thinking, oh, goodness, lot to do here. But I don't know if you've got a favourite verse. I'm sure many of us have. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, or in all things God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, or something like that. Well, I think Moses' favourite verse must have been, the Lord said to Moses, 31 verse 1 to about 3, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. In other words, I'm sure Moses was very glad to hear, Moses, you don't have to do it all. Okay? I have called out people to do the work. I've given you the vision, but I've also called out people to do the work. Bezalel, this man, or Bezalel, depending on your translation, was chosen to be the chief foreman to make this tabernacle happen, to be built. And Aholiab, who was appointed as his number two. Didn't Tony do a great job of pronouncing all those words? You know, I have to sing O Holy Night in my head to remember how to say O Holy Ab. There we go. And these people were anointed and appointed by God to do the work. So good that Moses wasn't the only person to do it. You know, it is as it must be here. Because unfortunately, the established church, and indeed I think the Church of Ireland more than any, we have been guilty of making the minister the bottleneck. You know, so the minister who's meant to be the person who gets the vision and meant to put out the vision, get people to do the vision, to put people in place, and the minister becomes the bottleneck. And then what happens in the Church of Ireland is that the minister's got to deal with all this safeguard and trust stuff and all these meetings and all this stuff, and it's never ending. It loads up and loads up, and they're meant to go to see everybody who has a cold and run about the town and all that sort of stuff. And do you know what happens? Evangelism just never happened in the Church of Ireland. It fell off the agenda, as far as I can see. You know, the idea that really the call of the pastor was to release people to be one for the kingdom and grow in the kingdom. And as is often said by our own bishop, if mission is not at the top of our agenda, it falls off the bottom. And of course, the vision that's given to Moses, he could never do it by himself. But wonderfully, God has already positioned people and called people to do the work that needs to be done. I just love the language. I have called. Moses didn't even have to go and call Bezalel. God had already called him. It says, I have appointed Aholiab. I've done it. Moses, I've given you the vision, but I've also given you the tools needed to do the job. And who has God actually chosen? Well, this man called Bezalel. And I think if we move to the next slide, we'll see this man's name written there. Bezalel, thank you, Jamie. Which means in the shadow of God. That's what his name meant, in the shadow of God. His parents probably living in the shadow of the pyramids and slavery in Egypt. Had a little baby and called him in the shadow of God. No doubt he was a godly man. He was obviously a man who listened to God and heard the call of God. He was in the shadow, which means he must have been close to God. If you're in somebody's shadow, you must be close. It says in Psalm 63, for you have been my help. In the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. The shadow of God's a place of joy. How precious, this is Psalm 36, how precious is your loving kindness, O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. The shadow of God is a place of joy. It's a place of intimacy. It's a place of refuge. And Bezalel, a kind of prophetic prayer over his life as they named him, was that he would be a boy and a man in the shadow of God. And of course, here we see that he does hear God. And his father was called Uri. Now, that's not that boy that could bend the spoons. Do you remember him? Uri Geller. Not him. Okay, but we don't know much about Uri. But we know something about his grandfather. His grandfather was a man called Hur. Okay, H-U-R. Now, you may think, have I heard that person's name before? Well, you might remember the story. We preached on it a number of weeks or a couple of months ago, where the children of Israel, led by Joshua, are fighting an army. I think it was the Amalekites, and they're fighting down in the valley. And remember, as long as Moses keeps praying with his hands aloft, Israel are winning. Isn't that right? It would be lovely, wouldn't it? It'd be very encouraging in your prayer life. Oh yeah, it's doing the job. Okay. But even Moses got tired and his arms started to dip a bit. So they got a stone, they put a stone underneath his bum to support him. That'd be helpful, wouldn't it? But then two men come alongside him. One's called Aaron, we know him well. But the other one was called Hur. This is Bezalel's granddad, who supported the ministry in the place of prayer. And a godly man also had a godly godson. And that's a wee encouragement to any grannies or granddads here. If you are in the place of prayer, you might just see your grandchildren come to know Jesus as well. That's Bezalel. The second person, Aholiab, his name means my father's tent. Again, imagine He was born in Egypt in the shadow of the oppression of the Pharaoh, in the shadow of the pyramids, building those treasure cities, born in slavery. And what a measure of faith that his parents had to say, we're going to call him my father's tent. And released from slavery miraculously, Oholiab becomes as somebody who builds a tent of the Lord's presence. What a thing. He was born, as was Bezalel, born to do this, to build a tent that would cast a shadow of the Lord's presence over the camp. And you know, folks, this is what I really believe as I was preparing this wee message, is we were born again for similar purposes. Born again to be tents of God. You know, the tabernacle was a tent filled with the presence of God. And the New Testament tells us that that's what we're meant to be if we're Christians. We're meant to be tents of the presence of God. And in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul actually talks about us, about our earthly tent, you know, fading away. But what's within us, being the presence of God, that's the treasure that's in the jar of clay. We're called to be people who do as Jesus did, tabernacle in the places where we have been put, to share the presence of God, to have the shadow of God cast over people. You know, I love in Acts, it's one of the most mysterious passages in Acts, isn't it? That people are actually healed by getting into Peter's shadow. Getting into Peter's shadow, healed. But really, my simple thought is they weren't really getting into Peter's shadow at all. They were getting into the shadow of God. They were being overshadowed by the presence of God. They were experiencing something of the shadow of Jesus. The Bezalel who was in the shadow of God, they were experiencing something of that and they were healed. And tonight, if you come for the healing service that we're going to have at 6:30, you might be in the shadow of Emma or Simon, and we might pray for you, and many others, I'm sure. But you know, it won't really be the shadow of Simon or Emma that heals you. It'd be the shadow of God overshadowing you and giving you joy in the shelter and the shadow of his wings. And it's wonderful, isn't it? That, and I hope increasingly we'll do this, but on the 10th of June, when we go door to door, I think there's already about 30 people who have signed up to go door to door, and many more to be practical in prayer. But 30 people who will say they'll go door to door, and we'll be literally, you know, bringing the tent, bringing the Holy Spirit to somebody's doorway, and very simply saying, is there anything we can pray for? Is there anything that the Lord could overshadow? Is there any bitter water that he could make sweet in your life? That's what we're meant to do. On the 10th of June and the 1st of July at the Community Fun Day, and every day, we're meant to do this, carry the presence of God. Yeah, at the end of the passage that Tony read to us, it says, they are to make it just as I have commanded you. Moses has been told that Bezalel and Oholiab and all the artisans are going to make this tabernacle just as has been revealed to you, Moses. They're meant to build a tent. The earliest disciples before Pentecost, at the ascension of Jesus, were told that they were to build the kingdom. They were to go out and make disciples of all nations. And there's something common to both. Both the building of the tent and the building of the kingdom. Two things common. One thing common to both of those things, I should say. And it's this, that both tasks needed the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus didn't say, now get on with it, go out and make disciples of all nations. He didn't say that. He said that he wanted them to wait for the Helper. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, for which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. That's what Pentecost is all about. It's that we cannot do the work of the kingdom without the filling of the Holy Spirit. And do you know the very first person in the whole of the Bible that it says was filled with the Holy Spirit was not Abraham or Elijah or Moses or any priest, prophet, or pastor. Do you know who it was? Bezalel. The first person in Scripture to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In those words, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Bezalel. Not a priest, not a pastor, not a prophet. A craftsman. We have got craftsmen here in our congregation. The first people to be filled with the Holy Spirit were the craftsmen. I was just saying, you know, for Nicola Waddington, who's the chief person in designing the interior for the Dollingstown project, I was saying, you know, we shouldn't just pray for people who are going to go off on a mission team, or we shouldn't just pray for people who are going to be ordained or whatever. Everybody. And a craftsperson is the first person to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What it means is that God saw this work just as spiritual as Moses, who held the staff over the water and the waters parted. Every single one of us has a job to do. And every single one of us needs the filling of the Holy Spirit. I wonder how the Spirit filled Bezalel. Because it says that the Holy Spirit did. It says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and carrying, in carving wood, to work in every craft. I wonder how the Holy Spirit filled him. I wonder, was he working in his wee workshop one day, and suddenly a wind like the wind of heaven swept into his workshop. And then the fire came and he thought, oh, I haven't done a risk assessment for this. Okay, in the workshop, get out there. You know, I wonder how it happened that the Holy Spirit came and filled him. We don't know that really. But what we do know is, remember Bezalel's name, the shadow of the Lord. The shadow of God overshadowed him and filled him. Isn't that what happened to Mary? Mary said, how am I going to have a baby since I'm a virgin? And the angel said, the Spirit of the Most High God will overshadow you. When you're in the shadow of God, miracles can happen. And he was filled. The word here, actually, there was a wind, because the word here is the Ruach of God filled Bezalel. Ruach is the Hebrew word for wind. The Spirit of God filled him. And that same wind came at Pentecost and filled the room. A mighty rushing wind from heaven. We don't necessarily know, did Bezalel speak in tongues or any of these sorts of things, but what we do know is he was given the tools to finish the job, as Churchill said. He was given wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and all kinds of skills to make artistic designs, as I read. And so was Oholiab. He was filled with the Holy Spirit too. And all the artisans, all the craftsmen were filled for the task as well. Every single one of them. You know, I hope this isn't too much of a stretch, but it really struck me this week that Bezalel was from the tribe of Judah. Now, remember the 12 tribes of Israel that came out of Egypt? He was from the tribe of Judah. They were the biggest tribe. And there's a formation by which the children of Israel were meant to come out of Egypt and travel through the wilderness. And it wasn't, for the football fans, 4-4-2 or 4-3-3 or any of those sorts of things, but it was a particular formation. And Judah always went first. First, okay? So they were front seat people, okay? And the other tribes had to go a different way. But at the back was the tribe of Dan. Now, Bezalel was from Judah, at the front, and Oholiab was from the back. And it's just a wee reminder that the Holy Spirit was for everyone. And all the artisans, probably from all the 12 tribes, all scattered among it. The Holy Spirit was from everyone. So if you sit at the back or sit at the front of church, or you sit in Duck Street or Little Anfield here, or wherever you sit, okay, the Holy Spirit is for you. Whatever you do, the Holy Spirit is for you. The prophecy of Joel is that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. So if you've no flesh, no, he won't. But if you've got a bit of flesh on your bones, okay, I have more than I want, flesh on my bones. But if you've got a bit of flesh on your bones, he wants to pour out his Holy Spirit on each and every one of us. Here's the message for today. If you have crossed out of Egypt through the sea of salvation, you're chosen, redeemed, forgiven. God wants to use you for his glory, but he also wants to fill you with his power. He wants to give you intimacy. The Holy Spirit has been known throughout church history as the kiss of God. He wants to give you the intimate touch of his presence. Billy Graham, who we talk about many times, amazing evangelist, he's now in glory. He said this, and he visited all over the world, and he certainly visited these shores as well. It says this: everywhere I go, I find that God's people lack something. They are hungry for something. Their Christian experience is not all that they expected, and they often have recurring defeat in their lives. Christians today are hungry for spiritual fulfillment. The most desperate need of the nation today is that men and women who profess Jesus be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, you know, contrary to poor teaching in recent years, is not a baptism that happens once. It's a filling that needs to happen again and again and again in our lives. And Pentecost is once a year to remind us we need it more than once, but I think we need it even more than once a year. We need the Holy Spirit to fill us afresh. We cannot do the job without the tools. And maybe when you hear about the call of the kingdom and you hear about the call for us to go out and preach and heal and deliver, you think, well, I can't do that. Not at my age, not at my stage, not with my education, not with whatever, you know. And you say, Father, we don't have the tools to do the job. And the answer from heaven is that you do have the tools. When Jesus went to the cross, he died to pay the cost of Pentecost. Not just so that you would have your sins washed away, but that you'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. The blood that came out of Jesus' side was about forgiveness, but the water was about new life in the Spirit. And we are all to be filled with the fullness of God. I love what it says. It says that when Jesus ascended, he scattered gifts to his children. Each and every one of us have gifts if we would choose to open them. And the greatest gift of all is the Holy Spirit himself. We cannot say to heaven, give us the tools and we'll finish the job, because he's already made them available to us. And each one of us, in proportion to our faith, can enjoy the gifts given to us by the giver. Can I encourage you, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The wonderful bishop from Chile that we've had here many times, Bishop Alf Cooper, he's got a phrase, maybe some of you remember it: let the helper help. Let the helper help. And the helper really does want to help you by pouring out his Holy Spirit upon you. Let's just have a time of prayer now. If anybody just wants to say yes to having more of the Holy Spirit in their lives, let's just stand where we are. And let's just pray. So just if you wish to have more of the Holy Spirit, let's just stand now, please. Folks, it was a really bad parable this morning, because in Donnyston I talked all about the Holy Spirit and then I couldn't get the lid off the oil. All right. But I got it off in the end. But I'm having bother again. It's called a child lock. Okay. But what I'd just love to do, if you're happy with this, just hold out your hands before you, and myself and Emma, we just want to come one by one round you, and maybe Katie, once maybe we anoint her, we just play gently in the background. And very simply, we're just going to ask for more of the Holy Spirit upon you. So we'll probably mess up your hair a bit here, if you don't mind. Some of you don't need to worry about that. But we could either put it on your head or on your hand. Just oil, which represents and always has represented the Holy Spirit. And let's pray for a pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon us. Maybe just hold out your hands. And just as we begin to move into this space, there's three postures I like to talk about when we think about the filling of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to earn this. God just so desperately wants to pour out his presence upon us. But it's good, I think, to come, three simple words, to come humble. I can't live the Christian life without you, Father. To come hopeful. I know you're good. And I know if even bad fathers give their children something to eat, surely you, the good Father, will pour out your Holy Spirit. Become humble and hopeful. And finally, we come hungry. Hungry, hungry, hungry for more of you. So let's just make space for the Holy Spirit to come. And maybe just whisper with your lips, "Come, Holy Spirit."